This time of year is a weird time of year, isn't it? I wonder this time of year, if I ask you this question, what your answer might be. When someone brings up money, what emotions bubble up inside of you? Right? There are other times in the year when we think about money, but especially this time of year, I find it to be something that's true. For some of us, when we mention money, we think, oh my gosh, I don't know if I'll have enough. We experience a level of fear, right? For some of us, it's sort of a low-grade fear. For others, it's a real, genuine, everyday, knocking at the door, bothering us kind of fear. We live in a really tumultuous time financially in our world, and I could see why when the topic of money is brought up, you might feel a level of fear. Other people, when you bring up money, feel a sense of frustration about the fact that either you did something in your past or maybe something happened that you had no control over, and whatever that particular thing is, you are struggling under the weight of it, and you wish you weren't, but you are, and you're frustrated about it. Some people, when you think about money, like feelings of lust and greed come up inside of you because you just want more and more and more and more. And then there's some in the room who are better than us. When you think about money, you're just grateful. You're just grateful for what you have and what's been given to you, what you've been blessed with. And if that's you, like, well done. Hopefully I'll make it there with you someday, right? I mean, I think for all of us, we probably experience all of those emotions at different times when it comes to the money in our accounts, the money that we owe, and so on and so forth. But it feels like this time of year really exacerbates things, doesn't it? And it almost feels a little schizophrenic, like you have Thanksgiving, which has almost become like the forgotten holiday, where you come together and you're grateful, and you really do give thanks for all the things that you have, for your family, for the money that you've had that's been spent on different things, and your friends, and so on and so forth. But then, like, the moment it's over, and really not even the moment it's over, because Black Friday has moved from the Friday after Thanksgiving to really, like, the whole month of Thanksgiving and then into December. Like, this whole season is sort of a mixture of, like, I'm so thankful, but at the same time, I'm so stressed because I have to come up with money for this and that. I got to buy presents for these people and make sure I have this for my kids and so on and so forth. And you can, like, feel, like, the tension there when it comes to money. Time of year is kind of strange that way. I think our culture sets us up for this. The basic message of our culture towards money is this: make as much as you can, spend as much as you can, and then some, and then rinse and repeat. Make as much as you can, spend as much as you can, and then some, then you rinse and repeat. And the byproduct in all of our lives is this low-grade fear in our culture when it comes to money. Just this kind of constant nagging that we all feel. I just don't think it's a kingdom value. In fact, believe it or not, I think our experience with money was meant to be a positive one, not a negative one. I think that's probably hard for some of us to believe because we've had a lot of negative experiences when it comes to money. But I think that God ultimately wanted our relationship with money to be one of blessing and not of curse. And so today I want to invite you to step out of the pressure cooker and into God's plan. And listen, I know that a discussion on money hits a lot of people in a lot of places. I know that there are folks in this room who are very early on in the process of navigating a budget and so on and so forth. And so some of this is like education. I know for others in the room when this topic comes up that, like, you know these principles, but you don't practice them, and you need to be reminded that these need to be practices in your life and not just values you espouse. But then there's others in the room who've done this for years and years and years and years. And today I would just encourage you, if that's you, don't check out. Just use this as an opportunity to be exceptionally grateful. I also recognize that there are people in this room who have a lot of money, and there are people who are scraping by. And here's the good news. I think regardless of where you are, the principles that we pull from Proverbs when it comes to money are applicable and helpful for wherever you are in that journey. So here's what I encourage you to do. Take a deep breath. Let's talk about money. All right? Let's do this. Here's the thing. In Proverbs, you have a lot of wisdom about money. This is why King Solomon valued wisdom greatly. He valued money too, but he valued wisdom. Here's what Proverbs 3:13-15 says. Happy is a man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding. Look at this economic language, verse 14 and 15. For she is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can equal her. See, Solomon understood the complexities of life and leadership, and he understood that in addition to the law, he needed wisdom to navigate all of the various situations of life. He knew wisdom was even more valuable than material wealth. Here's why. If you're taking notes, write this down. Wisdom with money is a powerful way God provides for you and for me. Wisdom with money is a powerful way God provides for us and others. So basically, learning the skill of successfully earning and managing and spending is a grace from God to us. Let me give you an example from Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Israelites spend 400 years in slavery in Egypt. God delivers them from slavery. They go through the Red Sea. They come out on the other side, and then they're in the wilderness. And God begins the project of teaching them, to some degree, teaching them what it looks like to be human again. Right? They've been slaves for a very, very long time, generation after generation after generation. And he begins this redignification process of these people who've experienced such harsh conditions, teaching them what it looks like to be his people. Now, in the process, they're hungry. And so God provides for them by dropping manna, this word that means like, what is it, from heaven, every day to provide for them. God literally drops it out of heaven. They take it. They only get a day's worth. They pick it up. They eat it. And it's a massive blessing on their life. It's part of God's provision for them. And so a lot of times when we think about provision, we think about things like manna. But here's the part that's interesting about the story. Around the same time, God begins to give them and unfold the law for them. And a lot of times we hear the word law, we kind of instantly jump to all the New Testament passages that talk about how the law made us aware of sin and our need for a Savior. But before we jump to that, it's important to recognize that the law, in many ways, was God re-educating a group of people on how they ought to live in tune with ultimate reality or in tune with his reality. So you've got like the Ten Commandments. Moses brings them down. Think about some of those commandments that are on that those tablets, right? Do not covet. Do not steal. Or thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. These are both economic, money-related, not just money-related, but money-related topics that God gives them. Now, here's what I'm trying to get at here. Manna is provision from God, but so is the law. The wisdom that the law is providing is every bit as much provision as is the manna that God's dropping in their life every day. Let me give you an example of this from a proverb that's not in the Bible, okay? One that many of you will know, right? You give a man a fish. You guys know this one? You feed him for a day. You teach a man to fish. You feed him for a lifetime, or he'll fish for a lifetime. You see how the wisdom is the provision. Right? You can keep giving him fish, but if you'll just teach him, if you'll offer him the wisdom, he'll have what he needs to attain a living and be able to feed his family. So the wisdom is the provision. Here's an example from my life. So Kara and I were one of those couples that got married really young. She was 22 and I was 23. We were coming out of college, and P.S., I do not regret it. Just want to put that out there. For those haters in the crowd. So we got married when we were pretty young, right out of college. And we moved to Sherman, Texas. I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Sherman. Kara was a teacher in McKinney, Texas. And we earned very, very little money. And we lived in this one, like, 600-square-foot bedroom, one-bedroom, 600-square-foot apartment. It was tiny. I remember the bathroom was the same size as the bedroom. It was crazy. So you have these next to each other. So we lived here for a while, but we realized after a little while, like, we would really love to own our first home, like a little three-bedroom, two-bath number. It'd be a great thing. So we began the process of saving and thinking about what it would look like to earn our first or to own our first home. At the same time, our church is offering a thing called Good Sense, which is similar to financial peace that some of you have taken in this room. So we take Good Sense, and in the midst of it, we have a conversation with one of the counselors, and he comes over with us. He's like, hey, walk me through some of your financial goals. Let's figure this thing out for you. So we say, hey, we want to buy a house, right? You can just see these like young pups. We want to buy a house. First one. It's going to be awesome. He says, that is great. Looks at our finances. Hey, I think you got enough to buy a house. That's awesome. Good job. And then he says, let me ask you a couple questions. Right? Dun, dun, dun. He says, how long do you plan to live here? Karen and I kind of looked at each other. I don't know. As long as we live here? year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. You know, we have some aspirations when it comes to our jobs, but, you know, I'm not sure. I said, okay, it's good, thanks. But also, do you plan to live here long enough for the neighborhood you're buying in to finish building? And looked at each other. Well, how long is it supposed to keep building? He said, I don't know. Do you know how long it's supposed to keep building? No, they're pretty houses, though, right? So he sits down with us in that moment, and he starts to walk us through, look, a wise financial decision here would be to be careful, because if you buy a house in this neighborhood and you move a year from now, you'll find yourself in a bad situation because people may want that new house more than they want your gently used one. So we kind of backed up and we're like, whoa. You know, these young pups trying to figure out life. We ended up not buying a home. And guess what? We moved a year later. And he saved our tails. And this is the lesson of that for me. And this is a lesson I've learned over and over again as a man growing up. And if you're in the room and you're like a young, if you're a teenager or a kid in the room today, hear this. Wisdom with money is just as valuable as money itself. And oftentimes in life, and particularly in this scenario, what we needed was not more money, we needed more wisdom, right? The provision we needed wasn't the money, we needed the wisdom, okay? So get wisdom, it's significant. Solomon told us we ought to. And so what we're gonna do today is we're gonna pull five principles from the writings of Solomon in Proverbs that pertain to money. Five principles that I think God wants to teach us. I would say this before we go any further. There's a guy named Ray Ortland. He's a pastor, has been for many, many years. And he gave a talk in 2010 that I just want you to know I pulled some of these principles from because I just thought they were really wise. And I want to make sure I credit him and also point you to that resource if you guys want to follow up and go listen to that sermon, okay? Let's jump in. All right, taking notes. Principle number one, money is meant to be a blessing. Principle number one, money is meant to be a blessing. Proverbs 10:22 says, the Lord's blessing enriches and he adds no painful effort to it. Y'all, Proverbs possesses an unbelievably positive outlook towards money. And yet many Christians misquote the Bible at different points and say, yeah, but isn't money the root of all evil? Anybody ever heard that before? All right. See, some of us grew up with an adversarial relationship with money in the church because people misquoted scripture to us. How sad. The actual passage says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But it's not the money necessarily that's the problem. It's the love that's the problem. Okay? So I don't think God intends for us to have an adversarial relationship with money. In fact, Orland's really smart in that he says that money is an extension of creation. And in the Christian narrative, creation is good. Right? God created the heavens and the earth, and they were good. Right? Creation's not something like in other religions and other traditions and other backgrounds. When you talk about creation or matter or material world, you might think of it as something that is lesser than or something that actually isn't good. But in the Christian narrative, that's just not true. The Hebrews didn't view it that way. The material world was good because God made it and God is good. And so if money is an extension of that, then we can understand that God didn't intend money to be a curse. He intended it to be a blessing. See, money is one vehicle God uses to provide for us. It's a blessing from him. So the question behind that is, how do you get money, basically? How does God bless us with money? If you're taking notes, write this down. Number two, we acquire money through work. We acquire money through work. Man, Solomon had a lot to say about work. I'm going to read y'all some passages here. Proverbs 6:6-11 says, I love this passage. Go to the ant, you slacker. It's in the Bible. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? It sounds like your mom. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. So we work. Proverbs 10:4 says, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands brings riches. Proverbs 12:11 says, the one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies lacks sense. Proverbs 14:23 says, there is a profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty. You better walk that walk. You guys get the idea. God's plan for blessing us with money is work. God's plan for blessing us with money is work. So we work. And so I think there's a couple of misunderstandings about work, right? If God provides for us through work, we misunderstand it in some really key ways. The first one is that we imagine that I did this, therefore it's mine. I did this, therefore it's mine. This is the people who said, look, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I put in the work day in and day out. I earned that money. Therefore, it is mine to spend in the way that I see fit. And I know some of you are going, I know what's next. And you're right. It is. It's coming, like right around the corner. Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18 says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. See, the view that this is my money, that I get to do what I want to with, the removal of God from the equation, the reality that we're not stewards of what God's given us, but instead that we are owners and sole owners of what we have, in many ways is sort of a practically or a pragmatically atheistic point of view. It's saying I'm not made. That's ultimately what it is. Because if I am made, God's given me everything that I have that allows me to make the money that I make. Right? The refusal to say I'm made or I'm created or God's put in me the things that he gave me or that the talents and gifts that he's given me is a refusal to either admit that he exists or admit that he made you in the first place. So we don't misunderstand scripture. We don't misunderstand work by saying, I did this, therefore it's mine. But also, on the other hand, the other misunderstanding is that God made this appear out of thin air. I think this is a significant one. Who's ever heard of like money in a mailbox? Anybody ever heard one of those stories? Like it just showed up, okay? Anybody ever experienced one of those stories? Like the money just showed up one day, okay? These are great stories. And I want to make sure I preface this by saying, with manna, we recognize that if God wants to mint a bunch of money and let it fall from heaven, he can do it. He has every right to do it, right? He made manna fall from heaven. That was the thing he's capable of, okay? But I'll tell you this, when it comes to the miracle of money showing up when we need it, my personal belief is that God usually causes a miracle to happen in the hearts of someone who loves him, right? Who's worked their tail off to earn that money, and that money that showed up in your mailbox didn't appear out of thin air. A miracle happened in the heart of a selfish human being that caused that person to feel like, I want to be giving, and I want to mimic Jesus, or I want to be that kind of person. They take that money, put it in an envelope, and it winds up in your mailbox. That's how the miracle happens, usually. And so, in this particular case, in this misunderstanding or this sin, when it comes to our understanding of work, the problem is that we undervalue the ability of people to work in partnership with God to pull off his plan in the world. God loves to call people to pull off his plan in the world. God loves to perform miracles in the hearts of people that they display in the way that they act in their lives. And so in this particular one, yes, God can make that money show up in your mailbox, but the truth is that somebody likely worked really, really hard to earn that money. And then God turned their heart towards generosity, and it wound up in your life. And we thank God that he's working in the hearts of those people to bring that about, okay? Next principle, principle number three. We manage our money, or we manage money with wisdom. We manage money with wisdom. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27 is a great passage about managing a flock. We're going to apply it to money this morning. Okay, verse 23 says, know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds, for wealth is not forever. Not even a crown lasts for all time. When hay is removed and new growth appears and the grain from the hills is gathered in, lambs will provide your clothing and goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food for your household, and nourishment for your female servants. See, God desires that we manage our finances with wisdom. And here's how he asked us to do it, looking back at our passage. Verse 23 and 24 says, "Know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds. For wealth is not forever, and not even a crown lasts for all things." The first thing, or lasts for all time. The first piece of managing your money with wisdom is to keep track of it, right? A good shepherd keeps track of his flock. Now, here's the thing. For some of y'all in the room, if you would just pull this tiny principle out of this sermon, it would solve 90% of your money problems. And that is knowing where your money is, where your money goes, what it's allotted to. These are my bills. These are the things I have to pay for. These are the things that come up every single month. This is how much I get paid. This is where that money goes throughout the month. If we would just keep up with our finances and know the condition of our flocks, it would take care of itself. And yet for so many of us, we don't do that. And look at verse 24, "For wealth is not forever, not even a crown lasts for a lifetime." What ends up happening to us, if you don't keep track of it, it's not there when you need it. So we keep track of it. We keep close tabs on our finances. And this is an act of worship. It's saying, "God, you've given me this money. Through work, I've gotten and attained this money. And now it's my responsibility to keep close tabs on it because I want to be faithful with it." Okay, so we keep track of it. Number two, we make a plan for it. If you go on in that passage, it says, "When the hay is removed and new growth appears and the grain from the hills is gathered in, these lambs that you kept track of will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. And there'll be enough goat's milk for your food for your household." So we keep track of it, and then we make a plan for it, right? A good shepherd makes plans for his flock. So the question this morning for you, church, is this. Do you have a plan for your finances? You know what I know is true? Target has a plan for your finances. They do. Amazon has a plan for your finances. There's a lot of people in this world who spend their entire day making plans about your finances. The question is, do you have a plan or do they just have a plan? Because I promise you this, if you don't have a plan, you'll end up doing their plan. Right? You've got to have a plan for your finances or else you'll end up playing you'll take the play from somebody else's playbook and you'll run that play over and over again. Right? This is why biblical finance is so significant. This is why it's so hard for people to find themselves in a spot where they can be generous and give. And we'll get to more of that in a second, but it's really difficult because we're taking plays from everybody else's playbook and not from God's playbook when it comes to our finances. Right, so you got to have a plan. And then finally, you got to execute it. In the passage, we see that. So you have to have a system to pull it off. And y'all, this is just budgeting. This is maybe walking your way through financial peace to get a handle on where your finances are, to get a handle on where you are and what needs to happen in the future, right? Knowing where things are, making a plan for those things, and then once you have that, you can execute it. I remember when I was early on, again, this is like right towards the beginning, it's the day before Karen and I got married. My brother sat down with me, and we always joke about the fact, and it's true, my brother's a minister, he should have given us more premarital counseling, it is true, but he sat down at lunch at La Madeleine with us, and he took one piece of paper out, and he put it in front of us. It was Larry Burkett's Crown Financial Ministries budget. And he said, "If you will fill this out and keep this budget, it will protect your marriage from so much strife." He laid it in front of us, and we filled the thing out, and he's right. Right? Some of us in the room don't have a budget, and you got to get on it. Some of you have a budget and you haven't tried to live inside of that budget for years. And here's the other piece. Some of you, if we're honest, make so much cash that you really don't even feel like you need a budget. But the truth is, you do. You need to keep up with it just like everybody else does. Because if you're just frivolous with it, just think about that. God's given you this thing through work, this cash through work. And then to frivolously throw it around, that doesn't honor him either, okay? So we keep track of it, we make a plan for it, and we work that plan. Number four, finally, we surround ourselves with wise people. Proverbs 13:20 says, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, that a companion of fools will suffer harm. And this is just about making sure that you're not running with that group of guys or that group of ladies who manage their finances in a way that are off the rails, and then you just copy them. Make sure that you're mimicking other people who know what they're doing when it comes to your finances. All right? Very good. Fourth principle. Take a note. Write it down. Fourth principle. We steward money with caution. We steward money with caution. Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked person earns an empty wage, but the one who sows righteousness, a true reward." Proverbs 28:25, again, this book talks about money so much. Proverbs 28:25, "A greedy person stirs up conflict, but whoever trusts in the Lord will prosper." Y'all, one of the things that we know, and we talked about it before, is that our wallets and our hearts are directly connected. Like, treasure is something that will always involve our hearts. Jesus himself said that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's part of life. And so we've got to be very cautious when it comes to money, because money can accidentally become God instead of being something we use to serve God. Right? We can, idolatry with money is one of the top ones, right? But for so many of us, money isn't the issue. Love is the issue. Love is the issue. I had a friend once tell me, in fact, early on in my life, I really struggled with rich people. I know this is kind of strange, but I just didn't know any. And I just kind of thought, like, rich people are jerks. I don't know why I thought that, but maybe it's just because we weren't. But then I met some rich people, like truly rich, like 7 and 8, you know, numbers behind their salary, those kinds of people. And I just started to realize, and this is what this person told me, that money has a tendency to just make you more of what you already are. Right? If you're a generous person, a lot of times money just is a method that you use to just pour out more generosity on the world as you gain more money. In other instances, money becomes something that you hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard as a miser, right? And you become like this ugly kind of person because of it. But I just thought that was really good advice. And it reminded me that there's a lot of heart stuff going on when it comes to money. Remember that your treasure is where your heart will be. And treasure transforms our perception. And our perception informs our concerns and interests and actions. Let me show you what I mean. Treasure informs our perception. If I were to show up at a beach, right? And my goal on that beach as a tourist is to go on vacation. Okay, when I look at that beach, they were coming in on a big old huge cruise ship. When I come in and see that beach, what I think about, my perception of that beach is, it's beautiful. I want to lay on it. I want to drink cold things on it. I want to enjoy time resting on top of it. I want to get in the water in front of it. Like, my perception of that beach is completely wrapped around recreation and relaxation, right? That's when I look at it, that's what I see. But imagine I'm a pirate. I really want you to imagine right now that I'm a pirate. When I see that beach, my perception changes because my treasure's different, doesn't it? When I see that beach as a pirate, all I want is what's buried underneath it. So I'll dig the whole stinking thing up. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if it muddies the water. It doesn't matter to me because I want what's buried underneath it. Our perception changes based upon what we treasure. So we've got to be careful with our money, because if we treasure money, the way we view the world will change. But if we treasure Jesus, the way that we view our money will change. Got it? It's really significant. So be cautious in the way that you steward money. You see this in the life of, like, Ebenezer Scrooge. And there he is. The old school one, y'all. Not Jim Carrey. There he is. So Scrooge, this is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Scrooge was described like this. "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner." And why was he this? Because when he looked out on the world, he was a miser. He worshiped at the altar of money. But then something changed in his heart, and he viewed his money differently. The same could be said of the Grinch, since we're talking about Christmas movies and Christmas things. Right? The Grinch looks out on the world with absolute disdain until his heart changes, and then it becomes generous. See, some of us need a heart change when it comes to our money. See, there's some in the room who would say, like Scrooge, that being a miser and being wiser are synonymous. But miser and wiser aren't synonymous, are they? Scrooges might respond, do you just want me to be frivolous? I think my response would be that frivolous and generous are also not synonymous. Just place in the middle. See, the miserly care too much about money, and the frivolous don't care about it enough. And so we want to land in the middle where we're good stewards, we're cautious with our hearts, we worship God and use his money to make a difference in the world, right? Which leads us to our final principle this morning. You guys write this down. We become rich with generosity. Now, Steve's going to talk more about generosity next week. I don't want to step on his toes too much. But here's the thing. Can money make life easier? Absolutely. It can make life easier. But ingrain this in your memory. Selfishness in life is poverty, and generosity is wealth. Selfishness is poverty, and generosity is wealth. Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 24 through 25. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. The generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. Y'all, God loves generosity because generosity reflects his divine character. Has anyone ever met someone who was really generous? Like, just generous, and they were also just a desperately sad human being? Have you? Right, because when generosity becomes a practice inside of you, one, like, I just believe to the core that cheerful giving comes out of a heart that's aligned correctly with God, that's mimicking Jesus, and it just aligns with the way that humanity's meant to operate. Like, God made us in a particular way. And if we operate in that particular way, there's more joy, there's more peace in our lives. And so generosity is the way of Jesus, and therefore God's called us to make it our way as well. That's why when you meet these people, and they may not have a lot of money, but they're unbelievably generous. Like, there's these folks in Coffin where my mom lives, and they're just like living on Social Security, basically. And they just don't have a lot of money. But I'm telling you, they're unbelievably generous. They show up with stuff all the time for my mom. Like, they'll just show up at her house with a brisket. You guys know how much meat costs right now? Or they'll show up at her house with pies, or it's always food related, which is awesome, but also, you know, that's really great. Just want to make that note in case anybody's interested. But they're the most joyful people because they've realized the secret to life, that selfish is poverty and that generosity is wealth. I was thinking this week about this question, who is more rich in heaven than Jesus, right? And yet scripture tells us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And so we become rich with generosity. We remember the generosity of God, and we mimic it in our lives. Steve will talk about that more next week, but before we conclude, I want to stop here. John 3:16 is a verse that a lot of y'all know. It's in a great passage where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. A simple verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him or trusts in him will not perish but have eternal life. And this verse is interesting, especially around Christmas time, because we recognize that Jesus coming, the incarnation, is a gift. It's a gift. It's a really, really hard gift to give, but it's a gift that God gives joyfully because he recognizes in giving Jesus to the world that we'll receive life. See, that's what generosity ultimately does. It gives life. And God's given us life through Jesus. And man, if you're here today, and I know I just talked about money for 45 minutes, and like you're like, I'm not really in the mood for that, but I'm telling you, if you're here today and you just think, I've been missing this. I don't walk like God walks. I don't live like God lives. My whole goal in life is to basically make money so I can spend it on myself, and I'm just miserable in it. That doesn't make sense. Like, you need to maybe wake up to the day of the fact that you're not living in tune with the way God made everything. And Jesus shows us the way in laying down his life so that we might have life. That's the way that he's called us to. So, man, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, I want to invite you to step into a relationship with God, to put your faith in him. And you should know the Bible has told us that God's done everything on our behalf that needs to be done to have eternal life. We don't have to earn it. He's done it for us. It's that gift. It's the generosity of God. And you can receive that eternal life today. So if you're interested in walking with the Lord, if you're far from him, you feel like, I don't know if I could come back to him. Again, it's free. He'll just offer it to you. If that's you today and you want to come home, if you want to put your faith in him, I just encourage you, up on the screen, you can text Know Jesus to this number. We'll follow up with you and help you take those steps in putting your faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here today. And Lord, it is so true that every human being, every couple, every individual is in a different spot when it comes to finance. All of us. But together, we can come to you and say, we all need you to be involved in our finances. God, would you teach us that money is not something we ought to have an adversarial relationship with? Would you teach us that you've called us to work for it and work hard? That's an Eden thing, that you gave Adam and Eve something to do in the garden, work to do in the garden before the fall. You've called us to work. So God, help us to get to work if we're not already there. God, would you also help us to be faithful stewards of what you give us? Help us to be cautious stewards of what you give us. And God, for those in the room who are just right on the edge, who are just thinking, generosity, I don't know. Lord, I pray you'd give them the courage to step into that stream. Lord, we don't want to be stingy people in this life. We can't take it with us. And Lord, we want the joy of generosity in our lives. So God, for those folks, I pray give them the courage to step into that. God, thanks this morning that you love us. You're not concerned about our bank accounts the way we are. You love us no matter what, no matter how much is in it. But you do want us to be faithful with whatever it is. Help us to do that, God. We love you and praise things in your name.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text Know Jesus to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.